good morning, everyone. How are y'all doing today? It's cold out there, right? I kind of like it. Do you like the cold? Yeah, it's different. You know, it's not going to be around too long, right? So I enjoy it for a while it's here. After about 2 or 3 days, though, I might be done with it. A couple weeks ago, there were some robins in the front yard or near our house, and I thought for sure winter's over, right? The robins are out. Lots of them. Lots of robins. I've been seeing them around. But they fooled us. All right, because here we are. But the joke's on them, because now they got to fly back south for the winter again, right? So making the double time. And, of course, today's Valentine's Day, right? they didn't get a whole lot of excitement out of that. I was ordering a pizza yesterday for my kids, or a couple days ago, and Papa John's is ordering a pizza shaped as a heart. So that's just how you say true love right there, is order someone a pizza shaped. Heart-shaped pizza. They even cut it for you. You had to cut it yourself. I thought that was a ripoff. And then tomorrow's President's Day, right? When I was a young lad, I guess I was probably in fifth grade or so, we were at some friend of ours' house, and my younger brother and I were upstairs with a group of people, you know, we're being kids. And he and I get into a fight. I mean, we're going at it. Which wasn't, to us, a very big deal. We fought a lot like that. And then, but my older brother ran downstairs and told my dad, like, hey, you know, Joseph and Daniel are upstairs fighting. And, of course, we're not in our home, which we might have got away with it in our own home, maybe. But we definitely weren't going to get away with it in someone else's home. And so my brother comes up and says, hey, Dad wants you. So we go back downstairs, and he says, y'all are fighting up there? He said, yeah. He says, I want you to go to the people who own the home, go and apologize, even though they had no idea that we had been fighting. Go apologize to them for fighting in your home. And then for the rest of the time we're here, y'all are going to sit on the couch hugging each other. And so we went and apologized for fighting in their home. And they, of course, had no idea what we were talking about, but accepted our apology. And for the rest of the evening, my brother and I sat on the couch hugging each other until it was time to go home. I think we ought to combine President's Day and Valentine's Day. And just a day, they just got to, all this, they just got to hug each other, you know, for a full day. And then maybe after that, we'll start to get along. Who knows? I hope you didn't think that was a lead in into the sermon, because it wasn't at all. We are talking about miracles today in a part of our sermon series. And I'm excited about this. Miracles are always one of my favorite topics in the Bible, simply because it's like, it's just good stuff happening, right? Someone whose life has not been going well, they've been troubled. And then something good happens, right? If it's a healing, or if it's a feeding of many people, it's positive, right? We love the story of the miracles. And so I just wanted to look at them today. And of course, it's a very broad topic I'm going to try to cover in a day. So there's so many different ways we could have went with this. I just want to point out a few things this morning. One I wanted to point out is, I lost my microphone. Yeah. It's about to get worse because I just realized I left my clicker in my jacket pocket. I'm going to go grab this real quick. Give me 1 second. I'm going to grab this thing. Go. All right. We're back on. Okay, I apologize for that. Jesus performed miracles to fulfill prophecy. It was prophesied in a lot of places in Isaiah that he was going, that the Messiah would fulfill or would perform miracles, would heal people. So I wanted to look at some of these. So in Matthew chapter 8, we read about Jesus. He goes into Peter's home, and Peter's mother-in-law, which is how we know Peter was married. His mother-in-law is lying in bed with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her. She got up and began to wait on him and the apostles. So when evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with the word and healed all the sick. And then Matthew goes on to tell us that this was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and bore our diseases. And so this is going to be kind of twofold. It was prophesied that he would do that, that the Messiah would do that. And later we're going to talk about how that is a sign. And so another example of this I wanted to look at, just so we know that Jesus understood, and those that would have known Scripture would have understood, that these miracles weren't just to help someone out who was in a bad situation, but that this was actually prophesied. So in Matthew chapter 11, we read, when John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to him, to Jesus, and asked, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? Jesus replied, go back and report to John what you hear and see.
the blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. That's how Jesus answered John's question, are you the one who was prophesied to come? And he answers by saying, go and tell them what I'm doing. If you read, now, there's not necessarily, we're not exactly 100% sure where this comes from, except there are a couple places in Isaiah it could be from. One is in chapter 35 of Isaiah. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear, your Lord, that your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. And so we see that Jesus performed miracles not just to do a good deed, but because it was prophesied that this is how the Messiah would come. And he shows that, further proof that he is who he claims to be. But of course, we know that's not the only reason Jesus performed miracles. Jesus also performed miracles because he had compassion, right? He had compassion. In Matthew chapter 9, it says Jesus went through all the towns and villages, and he'd go into the synagogues, and he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom. And the Bible says he would heal every disease and sickness. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep. They were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus had compassion on the people he encountered. A couple stories where we really get this that we find, one being in Luke chapter 7. Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a large crowd from the town was with her. So you see they're coming into the town. There's a group of people coming out from the town. They're carrying a dead body. It is a young man. The mother is there with him. She's a widow. She has no one to care for her any longer. She doesn't have a husband to care for her. Her son, that responsibility would have fallen on him. He's no longer able to do that because he's passed away. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her. When Jesus saw her, I think because of the situation, obviously, she was sad. But also, not just sad in this moment, but going forward, life would be very difficult for her. And Jesus' heart went out to her. She doesn't ask for this healing. She doesn't ask for her son to be raised from the dead. He is just moved by her situation, her need. He goes up and he touches the bier they were carrying him on, which is just the wooden, it's not, you could put a coffin or a body on it, like a stretcher. And the bear stood still. He said, young man, I say to you, get up. And of course, we know that the young man gets up. He gives the man back to his mother. I love those words. Jesus gives the man back to his mother. When we look at children as a gift, I think that's how we should look to children, as a gift. And she got this gift again, right? This gift was no longer there, but Jesus gave the child back. I say child, we're not exactly sure how old he is. A man gives them back to his mother. And they're all filled with awe and wonder, and they praise God. They say, a great prophet has appeared among us. God has come to help his people. And so Jesus is moved by compassion with some of these miracles. Another example of this is on the Sabbath, Jesus, from the book of Luke. On the Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. We're not exactly sure what this looks like. The Bible does say physically how she's bent over. I'm not sure if she can walk or if she can move freely. What is going on here? If it's a form of arthritis or anything like that, we're not 100% sure, but we do know that she's crippled by a spirit. But she's been like this for 18 years. 18 years. To be able to not move freely, right? She's in a bad situation and has been for a long time. She could not straighten up at all, the Bible says. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, woman, you are set free from your infirmity. Again, she did not ask. She did not come to Jesus seeking his power to heal her. He sees her, and he has compassion, and he calls her forward and says, woman, you are set free from your infirmity. Well, of course, it's a Sabbath. They're in a synagogue. This doesn't go over well with some of the leaders, with some of the Pharisees. He put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. The synagogue leader said to the people, "There are 6 days for work, so come back and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath." Don't come on this. This is not the day for work. You can come back another day. You know, it's interesting. Jesus, I think he understands this tradition, right? He understands what's going on here. He could have told the woman, "Hey, you know, I'll get you tomorrow. Come back tomorrow. That way we won't upset anybody. You know, we don't want to shake things up. Come back tomorrow and I'll heal you." That wasn't, Jesus had to heal her then, or at least wanted to heal her then. He didn't want to see her go one more day in that situation. He took full advantage of that opportunity and healed her. And of course, this was not breaking any rule of the Sabbath. This was breaking man's tradition. But the leader of the synagogue says, "Come back on the other days and then you can be healed." The Lord answered him. Jesus answered him, "You hypocrites. You hypocrites." Those are harsh words. "Doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie your ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water?" In the Old Testament law, if there was a donkey or an ox and that had fallen to a ditch and it was Sabbath, you could actually get the donkey out. That was okay because that donkey was in need. And of course, he kind of alludes to this. He says, if your donkey is just thirsty, you'll untie him and lead him out to water. Isn't that considered work? And that's a donkey. He says, then this woman, should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath from what bound her? This woman is much more valuable than a donkey. So again, we see Jesus is moved by compassion. Another reason why he performs miracles. He wanted to set this woman free. Another example here. While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. We're not exactly sure if this was leprosy as we understand it, just some form of skin ailment which would have kept him from being considered clean, kept him from worshiping in the temple, kept him from being exposed to other people, being around other people. Of course, in this day and age of quarantining, we kind of have a taste of that at least. If you've had a situation where you've had to be quarantined 14 days, is about all you can take. Can you imagine if you had to live that way for years, where you're not being able to be in the presence of other people, to be able to go into the homes of other people, to go around freely in the marketplace? When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." And I love Jesus' words here. "I am willing." He not only said that, but he reached out and he touched the man. Well, this man probably had not been touched in years. Reached out and touched him. He said, "I am willing." Jesus is willing because he has compassion. Jesus' miracles were also, he did them because they were signs. All right, they were signs. When you think of a sign, what the purpose of a sign is, it could be to warn you about something. It's to give you some kind of information. Right? We can read signs. We can obey, believe the signs and do what they say or not. Have you ever been driving somewhere on a Texas highway in between cities, and you'll see a sign and it says, I may be getting this wrong, something like obeying traffic signs is a state law? That's funny to me, you know? Like, now I'll believe them. I didn't know it was a state law. But then you think, well, what if I'm not believing those, why should I believe this sign and obey this sign, right? But obeying signs is a state law. You have to do it. Jesus has given us signs, and it's the same type of thing. We can choose to obey those signs or not obey those signs. But that's how John refers to them a lot. Not as necessarily miracles, but as signs. Because like in the prophecies, in Isaiah, the miracles were signs to let us know that this was the Messiah. And so the first miracle that we read about, that happened in the life of Jesus, we read about in John chapter 2. What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs. Of course, you know what this is, the turning the water into wine. Not necessarily one of the big ones we normally think about. His mom asked him to do this, and he did. He honored her wish. It was one of the first signs through which he revealed his glory and his disciples believed in him. So through this sign, through this miracle, Jesus revealed his glory, revealed his power. And because of it, the Bible says, his disciples believed in him. They recognized that he had something men don't have. He had the power over, you know, nature and or changing water into wine. And that because of that, they recognize a sign and they put their faith in him. Jesus is continuing to go on and throughout. He goes to Jerusalem, we read about in John, and on his way back, he is going back to Galilee, and he encounters the woman in the well in John chapter 4. And then later in John chapter 4, we read this story. After the 2 days, he left for Galilee. Now, Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet was has no honor in his own country, which the scripture that was read, which we might come back to. When he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. Why? They had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, for they also had been there. So there were these people had traveled again for the festival down to Jerusalem. Jesus was there. They knew, they heard him speaking. John says this is the second sign that we're about to encounter. I don't know if he performed other miracles there or not, but they welcomed Jesus because of all they had seen and the interactions they had with him in Jerusalem. So he goes back to Cana, where he had already turned water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. Now, we don't know if this royal official, if he was royal because he belonged, you know, served Herod, or if he was a Gentile and he was a part of the Roman royalty. We're not exactly sure, but he lived in Capernaum. Cana was about 24 or so miles away from Capernaum. So he's traveled a bit of a way to meet Jesus because his son is sick. And when this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son who was close to death. And listen to Jesus' words. Unless you people, he's not talking just to this man, but all of those that are there, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will never believe. Unless you see the signs, unless you see the miracles, you're not going to believe. Now, we're going to come back to this thought, so I want you to take it and just put it in your head. That Jesus is pointing out that these folks that saw him in Jerusalem probably saw what he did in Cana when turning the water into wine. If not, they at least heard about it. They're there because they want to see a sign. They want to see a miracle. And he's telling them, without that, you guys aren't going to believe. The royal official said, "Sir, come down before my child dies." "Go," Jesus says, "your son will live." Now look at this next sentence. The man took Jesus at his word and departed. That is faith. That is faith. This man traveled 25 or so miles to see Jesus. Jesus says, "Go, your son is well." That's all this man needs. He doesn't necessarily need to see a sign. He's heard about Jesus. This man has taken Jesus at his word and goes back. He doesn't ask Jesus to go with him. Jesus says, he's healed. I'm taking it for a fact he's healed, and starts heading back home. While he was still on his way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said, "Yesterday, at 1 p.m, the fever left him." Then the father realized that this was the exact time that Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." And because of this now, this miracle, this sign, his whole household believed. John says this was the second sign Jesus performed after coming from Judea to Galilee. And so Jesus knows, and these people, they want a sign. And it's not just the Jews in Galilee, it's the Pharisees as well. They want a sign as well. In Matthew chapter 12, we read the story that some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to Jesus, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." We want to see a sign. Jesus has already been performing miracles. They can go ask anyone about anything he's already done. Some of them may have even seen it, but now they want another one. Of course, we know the Pharisees usually have alternative motives when they're encountering Jesus. But they say, "We want to see a sign. Prove to us that you are who you say you are." And look at the sign Jesus gives them. Not one at this moment, but one that's going to happen later. He said, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." Your sign's going to be when you guys kill me and I come back to life 3 days later. That's going to be your sign. Are they going to believe that sign? Are they going to obey that sign? Most of them, no. Right? But that's going to be their sign. He's not there to perform for them, to do tricks for them, to show off. He's going to give them a sign. He's given the world a sign through his resurrection. That's going to be their sign. And they're not going to believe it. And they're going to be judged by the people of Nineveh, Jesus says. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment of this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now something greater than Jonah is here. So he tells them, the men of Nineveh, these Gentiles, are going to judge y'all because they repented at Jonah, but y'all aren't going to understand. Y'all aren't going to want to believe this sign that he's going to perform when they kill him and he rises from the dead again, or rises from the dead. Another example, similar situation here, and this is in John. There came the festival of dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple courts walking in Solomon's colonnade. I don't know how cold. How cold is it getting in the wintertime in Jerusalem? It gets pretty chilly. I don't know if it gets this cold as we got here, but it gets pretty cold. The Jews who were gathered around him saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly." You know, Jesus, there was times where he spoke in parables. All right, there was times where, things you kind of maybe had to think and decipher and figure out what he was talking about, really want to know and listen. But there were times where he spoke plainly. "I did tell you," he said. "I did tell you, but you did not believe. The works I do in my Father's name testify about me." These works that he does in his Father's name are the miracles he's been doing. "The words that I've told you should be enough. But if they're not, the miracles should definitely point and show you who I am. I've spoken plainly. I performed miracles, but you don't believe me because you're not my sheep," he tells them. "You're not going to believe." I always find it amazing, and we're going to talk a minute here about Lazarus when he's raised from the dead. Like that was kind of this final straw that broke the camel's back. When Lazarus was raised from the dead, the Pharisees were like, "We've got to kill him now." Right? I mean, it's too close to home. People are really turning to him. None of them thought, "He just raised a man from the dead. Maybe this guy really is who he says he should be, or really is who he says he is." And then again, when the soldiers come and report to the Pharisees, like, "Hey, you know, that guy you wanted us to guard, well, we don't know what happened," right? "The stone is rolled away. He's gone. He's not in there. We saw some angels and got scared. We're not sure what went on, but he's not there." None of them thought, "Wow. Remember when he said, 3 days in the belly of a fish, and he was going to," remember that? None of them did that. They chose not to believe. They had the same information that the apostles and other disciples of Jesus had, the same information that you and I have, but they chose not to believe. He said, "You didn't choose to believe because you're not my sheep." And see, that's what it's all about. The miracles are there. The things that Jesus has done are there. I think it's, when we talk about the turning of water into wine, we're like, "Man, that'd be awesome. We got some water." And we don't know how it happens. Was it when they poured, then it came out as wine? Was it wine inside? Like, when exactly did it happen? How did it happen? And we try to scientifically sometimes think about, how did he turn water into wine? But every single year, rain falls to the ground. Somehow a vine grows, spreads out. A fruit is produced, there's grapes, they're picked, and they turn into wine. And because it happens over a period of 6, 7, 8 months, we don't see it as a miracle. Have you ever watched a seed that's planted, and when they do like a time-lapse video, and then the root comes out and it grows, and when you watch it and it happens like that, it's like, "Whoa, that's amazing." But it happens around us every single day, all the time. But because it's slow, we try to, it's science. It's not a miracle. But if it happens fast, it's a miracle because it's, outside of our understanding. Amazing things are happening around us all the time, even when we look in our own lives. And we can try to chalk them up to other things, other reasons, other excuses or something. Or we can choose to believe that God has power, that Jesus is still working in our lives, and see those signs and believe them, and believe in Jesus and who he says he is. Faith is so important, because without faith, there are no miracles. Or maybe there are miracles, you just don't see them. In Matthew chapter 9, when he had gone indoors, Jesus, the blind men came to him. These are the blind men that were calling out to him on the road, "Have mercy on us." Jesus says, do you believe that I'm able to do this? Do you believe that I'm able to heal you? He asked him that. Do you believe I'm able to heal you? Yes, Lord, they replied. Then he touched their eyes and it said, according to your faith, let it be done to you. And their sight was restored. According to their faith. I don't know if you can read these. They're a smaller font. Hopefully you can read them. Mark chapter 10, Jesus says, go, your faith has healed you. Luke 17, he said to him, rise and go, your faith has made you well. Luke 18, receive your sight, your faith has healed you. Luke 8, daughter, your faith has healed you. Is it the faith of the people? Or is it the power of Jesus? And I believe the answer is yes. It's both. The power is there. Do you believe it's there? Do you believe that he wants to work in our lives? Do you believe that he wants to perform miracles? Oftentimes, I think we doubt too much. We doubt Jesus and we doubt his power. And we doubt that it can work in our lives. If there is no faith, then the miracles don't happen. In the scripture that was read this morning, Jesus left there and went to his hometown. This would have been Nazareth, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogues, and many who heard him were amazed. And they started asking, we know this guy. This is Mary's son. We watched him grow up. This is Joseph's son. How did he get all this learning? He didn't go to the great schools and universities. We heard about these miracles he's been performing. How did he get this power to perform these miracles? And because they know him, or at least they think they know him, they don't believe. Jesus says a prophet is not without honor except in his own town. He could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. It's so funny. My fault. I left off verse 6. Verse 6 says he was amazed at their lack of faith. What do you mean Jesus couldn't do any miracles? How could he not do miracles? Is it because he didn't want to? Or is it just because they didn't believe? There wasn't faith there. The people didn't have any faith, so he didn't. I'm not exactly sure. We see Jesus sometimes heal people without them even asking, right? And then others, they come to him and he tests them. You know, do you believe? And they say yes. A man that's crippled, hasn't walked his entire life, he's laying on a mat, and Jesus tells him, get up, pick up your mat, and go home. At what point, I think, did this man realize that he could do that? I mean, when did he even learn to walk? He's never walked his entire life. He had to have enough faith to trust Jesus that he could actually start to move to get up off the mat. A lot of times, the power is there. It's just whether or not we start to live into it. We start to act upon it. We trust Jesus that he says he's going to do what he says he's going to do, and we believe it so much, we act upon it. That is faith. That is faith. We look out into this world, and often we see evil. And often we see people that we think don't want anything to do with the gospel. And so we don't do anything. But Jesus has told us to go out into the world and to proclaim his kingdom and to proclaim his message. And that he will be with us and that he will give us the words we need to say. The power's there. Are we going to start stepping out into that? Have enough faith to walk into that power? Or are we going to think, well, maybe if, you know, start trying to put it into our own hands. All right, well, maybe I got to do it this way. Or they don't want to hear what I got. We come up with plenty of other excuses and not obey the signs. We're just about done here. We're going to look at John chapter 11. Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. I want you to look at these words. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. That's faith. Martha has faith. She knows if Jesus would have been there, he could have healed Lazarus. He wouldn't have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. She has a lot of faith in Jesus. She knows. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Jesus tells Martha that those who believe in me will live. This is a miracle, right? This is a miracle that Jesus has performed in our lives. But we have to have faith. that he raises us, that he will keep us from death, and that if we do die, he will raise us from the dead. That is our faith as Christians. That is salvation. Yes, Lord, he said, do you believe? Yes, Lord, she replied, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God. This was a little bit later. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, Martha, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there's a bad odor, for he's been there 4 days. Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? Burn that into your skull. Did I not tell you? If you believe, you will see the glory of God. We read these amazing stories in the Bible, and we think that that's where they end, is when we close the book. But throughout history, Jesus, God, has continually done amazing things and shown his glory in the world to those that believe and trust. That's the kind of faith that we need, church. They took away the stone. Jesus looked up and he said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. He did this so that they may believe. Every single person who saw that should recognize the power that day that Jesus took a man that had been in the grave 4 days. I don't know what happens at that point, rigor mortis, bloating, obviously smelling. And he told had that man that was dead 4 days, he told him to come out, and the man came out. How could you not have faith in that? But yet there were some there who walked away from that and didn't put their faith in Jesus. Thomas encountered Jesus after his resurrection. Remember, Thomas said, unless I put my fingers in the holes of his hands and touch the hole in his ribs, I'm not going to believe. And so Jesus, he obliges. He says, okay, Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out. See where they stab me in the side. Stop doubting now and believe. What more proof do you want? My Lord and my God is what Thomas said. And then hear Jesus' words. Because you've seen me, you believed. And this right here, this next sentence is for the rest of us. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. We read these stories in the Bible. We hear about these signs and these things that have taken place. And we can choose to come up with some reason that it happened, or, you know, maybe, you know, the world says, oh, well, Jesus fooled them somehow, or they weren't as smart back then as we are now. We understand things more. Or we can maybe think, well, you know, those things were then. This is now. It's a different time. Or we can choose to believe Jesus. If nothing else, believe in his words that he will raise us from the dead. We should have full faith in that and have zero fear of death. One last scripture, because I think Jesus understands our humility, or our humanity, and along with that, our humility, I hope. He understands our humanity and our humanity, and our trouble. The man had a son who was demon-possessed and would try to throw him, the demon would try to throw his son off cliffs and into water and into fires. And so the man brings his son to Jesus, desperate, tells Jesus, if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. If you can, said Jesus, if you can, everything is possible for one who believes. Everything is possible for one who believes. Now, we live in a world where this kind of saying gets said a lot, but it's put, believe in yourself, or believe in the power of humanity, or believe in the goodness of man, or believe in something else, you know, whatever. No. Believe in Jesus Christ. Everything is possible for one who has the power over sickness, the one who has the power over nature, the one who has the power over even death. That's the one we believe in, and anything is possible for those that believe in Jesus. And so the boy says, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. I think Jesus did help him overcome his unbelief because he healed his son And that helped him overcome his unbelief. He had to have enough faith to take his son to Jesus. And Jesus helped him. We have to have enough faith to start walking in the footsteps of Jesus, to do the things he's asked us, even if we're scared, even if we don't think, not sure it'll work. We have enough faith to start living like Jesus did. And he will help us with our unbelief and with our doubt, because he loves us and he wants us to follow him. Church, I think the world is primed right now. There's been a shakeup in this world unlike we've seen in a long time, right? This is the time to start following in the footsteps of Jesus to the extreme, to live faithfully, to put trust in him, even when we don't know, we're walking into darkness, we don't know what we're getting ourselves into. We know the one who we're walking with, and that he has the power to take the gospel message to the world so that lives can be changed, so that people can overcome through the power of Jesus death and sin and all the evils that go along with that. That's what we need to be about, church. And so now as we get ready to pray, I just offer the invitation. If you haven't been baptized, this is the time to do it, to start walking in the footsteps of Jesus. If you need prayers, this church wants to pray with you. We want to walk alongside with you. If you want to recommit your life to Jesus, this is the time to do that. And you can come down and do that now as we stand and sing.